Welcome to Voices from the Street, the radio ministry of the Sacramento Union Gospel Mission. You'll hear of the joys and the sorrows of those who come to the mission for help and hope and how their lives are changed for good. Here's your host, Director of the Union Gospel Mission, Pastor Robert Briggs.
It's great to be back with you this afternoon on Voices from the Streets, and we're joined this afternoon in our studio by one of our staff members, and that is our dear friend and brother Cliff West. Cliff, great to have you with us this afternoon.
Thank you for inviting me.
Really looking forward to this opportunity to spend some time with you, let our hearers get to know you a little bit, and obviously the most important part, and that is hearing your testimony of saving grace and how it is that you came to believe in the Lord and to become a true Christian, Cliff. And I've had the joy and the privilege and the pleasure of getting to know you over the last year. And so it'll be good for us to find out a little bit about your background, Cliff, you know, where you were born, where you grew up, where you went to school. It's always good for us to set everybody in context. So tell us a little bit about your early years, Cliff.
Okay, well, I was born in the 70s in Riverside, California. I spent the majority of my childhood in a rural area in a city called Lake Elsinore, California, San Bernardino Valley, Mojave Desert. I was there with my mother and my father.
Okay, so you grew up in SoCal, as they call it here, and the Inland Empire. That's what they apparently call Riverside. I've known Riverside pretty well, and the Inland Empire down there. So you grew up down there in the 70s, so we're not far off in the same age bracket, Cliff. You probably like all the same kind of music that I like and probably remember all the same kind of music I do.
Perhaps.
We won't get into the music today. We can maybe do another episode on that one. That would be fun. So tell us a little bit then about your early years, Cliff, in terms of you're growing up in SoCal, high school years, interests. Were you a sportsman? Were you a nerd like Matt was last week? What would you say?
Okay, I'll back up a little bit. I was born into poverty.
Okay.
And I grew up in an extremely high violence environment where my father used a lot of drugs and drank excessively. He had some psychological issues, and apparently he had taken it out on my mother a lot. And eventually it went to my sister. I don't have a lot of early childhood memories of my father. You know, I blocked a lot of that out. I just remember one day my sister went to school with bruises and came back with police. And they removed my sister from the home. A few days later, my mother and I left, and we bounced around for family for about a year. And I remember feeling like I'd never met any of these family members before, cousins and aunts and uncles. I always remember feeling like I was competition for attention, and my presence was unwanted. So it was very uncomfortable for us. And eventually we moved from Southern California when I was around 11 up to Northern Humboldt County.
Right. Okay.
And I kind of settled in there, started going to school. Again, I was considered poor and I was an outsider. So I kind of fit in with the out crowd. And I went through junior high school there. And eventually I was removed from my mother's custody for various reasons. She wasn't able to take care of me properly, and some legal issues with my stepfather. And so I was placed into custody, and I was raised in custody from the age of 12 till 17 and a half, 18 years old.
Wow.
Went to various different high schools, junior high schools.
Right. So it'd be fair to say, Cliff, as you recount that for us, that really you were born into a very difficult and abusive domestic situation that really undoubtedly was a difficult experience for a kid, even though you maybe didn't understand it all. You end up in a context in a different part of the state where now you're even separated from your mother, and you're basically taking that. I guess you were a grant of the state at that point.
Yes, I was deemed a ward of the state.
Okay, a ward of the state, as they call it. Yeah. So during your teen years, that's a very challenging time. A lot of undoubtedly trauma, insecurity, you know, pain emotionally as
absolutely.
Well.
Absolutely.
I can only imagine what that was like. Therefore, you get to 17, 18, whatever, you're now, you know, left your own devices to a certain extent. Cliff, what
happened?
Yeah,
absolutely. That's fair to say that that's exactly what happened. I had experienced a lot of running away from placements, a lot of really bad placements and bad decisions on my part, the feelings of rejection and unwanting and not fitting in, and constantly always being in a new environment. I had finally settled down and started doing well. I was applying myself in school. And then, unfortunately, the way it happened is at some point I had gotten put on probation for, I think, petty theft. And that probation had expired. And so I was 17 and a half years old. And the county I was from decided they no longer wanted to pay the excessive amount for me to remain in this placement. And since I was off probation, they just decided that was it. I was no longer required to be there. They had contacted my older sister, who resided in the same county. And 10 o'clock that night, I was sent on a bus back to my sister's house, whom I hadn't seen since I was 9 years old.
Wow.
And pretty much in an environment that I was from, where I went through puberty, ran into some of my old friends, but it was a rural community. And jobs were limited, and everybody kind of has a place. You get your occupation, you become who you are because of who you are, who your family is, etc. And so again, I was an outsider, and I was left to fend for whatever I could get. My need to fit in and be accepted drove me to the drinking scene, which quickly escalated into me wanting to further fit in with the only group I was accepted in. And eventually it turned to the use of controlled substances and cultivating marijuana and smoking a lot. And I kind of embraced that lifestyle and got whatever menial labor jobs I could get to survive.
So you're in there, what, early 20s by this stage, Cliff?
Yeah, I'm about 19, 20 years old.
Okay.
And, I was released from the group home, no real clear ambition, nowhere to go, no direction. My sister was not present when I got off the bus. I was just kind of out on the street. And so I made a go of it and made quite a mess. You know, a lot of things that I wasn't allowed to do while in placement. Promiscuous relationships, you name it.
Yeah.
And
there's no shackles on you, there's no rules, so basically you're just left to whatever you want to do.
No moral compass, no rules, no guidelines, just the only rule was don't get caught.
Right. Yeah, which, you know, at the end of the day, when there's no rules, that's the only rule that matters, isn't it? You're free to just pursue whatever you want at that point.
True.
So you're in a context at that point, Cliff, undoubtedly, of, you know, do what you want, do what you feel, but there's no direction, there's no real purpose in it. It's just basically indulging whatever desires you might have at that time, whether it be drugs, whether it be promiscuity, whatever it may be, whether it be alcohol. How long does that last for Cliff in terms
for,
of that?
For me, it lasted from 17 and a half until almost 20.
Okay.
And I had created quite a mess for myself in that several year period, two and a half year period. I had gotten myself into legal trouble. I was looking at a 1 year jail sentence, and the relationships with the friends that I had from my childhood were pretty much gone. I found myself, I went through relationships pretty quickly, you know, and I found myself by the time I was almost 20, looking at a situation where I had four different children with three different women. And no real means or desire to support myself in any kind of productive legal fashion, and I ended up incarcerated. And something happened. When I got out, I started pursuing a relationship with my firstborn son through his mother, and things started to change for me. I realized I didn't want my child to have the same kind of life that I had.
Hmm.
So I needed to make some changes, but I didn't know how. So I pursued Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, and I didn't have any relationship with God. There was no church in my childhood. Matter of fact, in placement, they tried to force me to go to church. It was a Mormon church. I had reasons why I didn't like it. I ran away from it. Suffered some severe consequences for that, but nonetheless, I evaded that. And so here I am trying to figure out what to do and how to live and not really any clear direction on how to do it. So I refrained from using substances for a few years and got into a relationship with the only woman I ever really truly loved and started trying to build a life for myself.
Hmm. So so it's very interesting as you recount these realities of your experience that you come to a realization that there has to be more to life than this. I can't let my son go through the same directions that I've gone through. I need to change. I need to figure this out. The challenge being you don't know how to do that. You don't necessarily have the reference points of that. You're going with the best light that you have at that time, Cliff. You know there are some things that are not good. You want to have better. But without the light of the Word of God, you really are just left to your own devices and you're trying to just make it up as you go along, which is really all of us at the end of the day without the grace of God. I mean, it really is what all of us actually do without the light of the gospel. But you get into a relationship with a woman, you start to kind of try and get some stability. Work-wise, you're starting to get some stability in work.
Yeah, I was graced with having a good work ethic. A couple of the adult males, although they were criminally minded, they did have good work ethic and they instilled that in me.
Right.
So I was grateful for that. I was blessed in that way. So when I would get the opportunity to get jobs, I would put in the effort and I could maintain the employment. And it was, you know, sawmills and fishing boats, that kind of, it was the end of the dying era.
Right.
When I got into the age to be in the workforce, a lot of things in my community were coming to an end.
Right.
And things were changing, so it kind of left that gap. So construction and restaurants. Right. I was told by my grandfather that there's two things people are always going to need, have a need for: a roof over their head and a place to live. If you can provide them with either one of those things, you'll be doing okay. So I decided to learn both, and that's kind of what I did. And I, through circumstances, a company bought another company. I found myself being there longer than any other employee. They merged. Next thing you know, I was plunged headfirst into the corporate world, and I became Northern Regional Territory Manager of a large corporation. I managed several gas stations, and I did that in my community for a few years.
Yeah, so, I mean, again, indicating that, and I know you a little bit now, Cliff, as we've gotten over each other over the last year, you are a hardworking guy, you do have a good work ethic, you are also a smart guy, you know, the reality of having the intellectual ability, the organizational abilities, the work ethic that's all there in you as a man, and I can see that, are impaired by the fact that you're tripping over and tripping up over your challenges with your addictions, and then you have a pretty traumatic experience though that really careers you down a bad path, because I obviously know your story. So tell us a little bit about how that happens and where that leads.
So where that led was, during this time, I had my fourth child. The woman I was with became pregnant with my fourth child, and I decided to do what I thought was all the right things. Unfortunately, with the wrong person. But I married her before my child was born. I didn't want to have a child out of wedlock. I started pursuing higher knowledge, you know, like right and wrong, and you know, but had real limited outlets where to achieve it accurately. So, and at this time, I had a child, my first daughter, and really, really motivated now to change my life. And to ensure that my life doesn't go back. And unfortunately, at that time also, my mother came back into my life. I hadn't seen her from the age of 12 until 22. And then she came back into my life and she was sick and ill. It was very hard for me to try to establish a relationship with her. I didn't know her as anything other than the woman who failed me and didn't love me. If she loved me, she would have been there. She would have came to my court hearing. She would have tried to fight for me. So I had a lot of resentment and hard feelings toward my mother. But I didn't hate her, but I just couldn't feel anything for her. Mm. And she was sick. And she ultimately died. And I put her in a hospital in a city that was an 11-hour drive away. I'm trying to maintain this very demanding position, manage four locations and family, and deal with my mother. And that was very challenging, very hard.
Right.
And when she passed away, it just kind of shut me up emotionally. It just kind of left me feeling very dead inside. Hmm. And at the same time, unfortunately, my daughter's mother decided she wasn't happy in the relationship and pursued extramarital activities and started sabotaging our financial future. And so I filed for divorce from her and went through a very strenuous custody battle. And life was very hard. I left my house that I had bought, and we had a nice piece of property, acreage, and all my hopes and dreams for the future, my children, was all gone, dissolved. And I'm living in a small apartment by myself, visitation with my kids structured. And I was refraining from the use of drugs and alcohol, and I was actually trying to be the best person I could be in all aspects. She was actively engaging in her alcoholism, and it was very, very tough. And that dragged on for about 2 years, and I found myself around the age of 25 years old. I had not been in a relationship with anyone for almost 2 years since we divorced. And then I met the woman that I ultimately fell in love with at that time and tried to rebuild.
Right. So we've only got about 8 minutes. I want to fast forward it a little bit, Cliff, because there's a lot there and we could unpack. We could almost do three episodes with you because of the things that would be very interesting for our heroes to listen to. The lady that you love, she dies.
Yes.
Let's take it from that point.
Okay.
And what happens at that point? Because this is also you've had that trauma.
Mm-hmm.
You find some happiness again,
to
a degree, and then it all goes in a different direction again.
Yes. Summarize it, we met in recovery, and you're aware that they have issues, but you don't know what it looks like if you never saw them actively in their addiction. So we were in the relationship to the point where I loved her, and that was that. And she made the decision one day to relapse, and she died that night in a motel room of aggravation. She choked and drowned on her own vomit and died. We had gotten to a fight earlier that day, and I said some things I regretted for many, many years. And that spiraled me into seclusion. At that point, I had left the corporation that I was working for and was managing a restaurant in a courthouse structure building, pretty much the nicest place in the whole community there. And emotionally, it was devastating. About 2 months after she died, I broke down, I lost it, and I locked myself in my house for a couple of days. I didn't go to work, the restaurant didn't open, everybody in the community knew. The embarrassment of that made me forfeit my employment. I resigned, and later that day, I made a decision to relapse myself, and I went and got some alcohol. And that led me to a path of self-destruction. No matter where I was, I didn't want to be there. I hated the way I felt. I couldn't stand the way I felt inside. And ultimately, I sabotaged my life to the point where I ended up homeless in Sacramento. I lived on the river for over 11 years. My constant pursuit of drugs and alcohol to numb the way I felt, led me to various criminal charges, and I was placed on probation. I ignored that. I didn't take it seriously, and they revoked it. I ended up becoming incarcerated. And at that point, when I was incarcerated, I always had some idea of a spiritual awareness that there's something greater than myself that I couldn't comprehend. God, if you will. I didn't know what it was. So I decided to reach out to God. And while I was trying to figure out how to establish a relationship with God and yet avoid organized religion, something great happened. I was faced with the decision of where to go and what to do. Okay, how do, now that my punishment is over, Lord, what do I do? I'll serve you, but where do I go? What do? I don't know what to do. And then something came into my mind on two occasions that were not entirely honorable. I was found myself at the Union Gospel Mission pursuing other interests rather than their services. And I remember listening to them preaching and looking around at some of the guys in the program. And something stuck in my head, and I said, looked at them and thought, well, under the right circumstances, could I actually change my life? And that's when I knew that I needed to come to the Union Gospel Mission. So I came to the Union Gospel Mission, and the Lord met me there at the door, and he opened it for me. And I was blessed with meeting several really good people. And I was also introduced to a pastoral counseling and some, I had the opportunity to go to church outside of the Union Gospel Mission, establish healthy relationships with other men. And then the crazy thing happened. I actually learned the gospel. For the first time, I actually knew who Jesus Christ was, why he was born, why he lived, what he did for us in his death, and what he wants for us. And while I was at the mission, I made the decision to have faith in the fact that Jesus Christ was indeed God, mm-hmm. and what he said is true.
Amen.
And now, that was very challenging.
Yep.
It's very challenging. And to be honest, I thought, well, I don't know. If this is a hoax, it's a pretty elaborate one, and there's thousands of years and people, a lot of people involved. But, and even if it's not really true, I mean, the quality of life these people live, like, how could you go wrong? And then miracle after miracle started to occur. I could not deny the fact that there was God working in my life. Hmm. So I started learning as much as I could and furthering myself in studies and scripture and learning what God wants for me.
Amen. And there's much more we could unpack, and I may well have you back, Cliff, for another episode of this at some point. But I know in getting to know you, and you've been sitting under my own ministry at IBC for a while, how the Lord has really taken a hold of your life, and some of the prayers I've heard you pray and the things I know you understand indicate clearly to me that God has come into your life and made you a new creation. And we're delighted that you're now becoming part of the family of UGM in regards to staff. We're excited about all of that. I'm hoping, Lord willing, to baptize you near the end of the year this year, and we're really looking forward to you coming into membership.
That is my desire.
With Emmanuel, and there's so much we could say, but I think we can say this: amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved Cliff West, and we rejoice in that. And at UGM, we're committed to the salvation of sinners. We're committed to reaching the least, the last, and the lost for the glory of God. And we're so thankful to bring Cliff's testimony to you today. You can get more information about Union Gospel Mission at ugmsac.com. Thank you for listening. It's been wonderful to be with you this afternoon.
You've been listening to Voices from the Street, the radio ministry of the Sacramento Union Gospel Mission. If you're interested in learning more about the work of the mission and how to support them, please visit ugmsac.com or call 916-427-3268. Thank you so much for listening. Please join us again next week at the same time for Voices from the Street.